So again, to add to Greg's welcome to any who are visiting, if you would open your Bibles at John chapter 7. John chapter 7, it's on page 1071 of the church Bibles. We're going to work our way through John 7 today, or we're going to go back and forth on it a little bit. Boris Johnson, is he brilliant or is he a buffoon? Nicola Sturgeon, the Queen of Scotland, or are we nippy? Jeremy Corbyn, a saviour or a saboteur? Tommy Robinson, a hero or a hater? I guess that most of you have made up your minds about these people already, and I could divide the room asking you to show what you think, and I would find it very difficult to change your minds about any of these people. And I'm not going to try. All of these people have still to deliver the thing that they long to deliver, the thing that they're hopeful for. They haven't proved themselves as able to change our minds about different things, and we can't look back on their records and say that any of them are actually heroes. What about Jesus Christ? He has delivered on one of his promises. He has shown that he would give himself for us. His time has come, the time that's spoken about here. But perhaps today I need to try and help you change your mind about Jesus Christ. Perhaps you've got the wrong idea about who he is. And there are lots of ideas about who he is. So what I want to do with you today is to look at why you might change your mind and to look at different people who needed to change your mind. But before we do that, would you come with me as we walk into the city of Jerusalem? All the men, all the males are walking into the city of Jerusalem. I think we're leaving our wives at home historically and our daughters, and we're walking in from the towns around 15 miles each side of Jerusalem. We're walking in because we're going to a big party. We're going to the Feast of Tabernacles, or what's today called Sukkoth, the Feast of Tents. We're going to go and we're going to remember that God looked after our forefathers when we slept outside in the desert, when we traveled around in tents for 40 years as we were freed from slavery in Egypt to go towards this promised land that God had given his people, that even though we were sometimes punished and we were in hard places, God looked after us for 40 years. We'll sleep in tents and we'll be able to see the stars, not because we're rubbish at making tents, but because we want to be reminded that God looked after us. We're also going to remember the periods of harvest that God gave us. We'll give thanks for what he's given us and we'll dedicate the next year's harvest to him as well. We're going to come and we're going to sing lots of songs. We're going to rejoice together. We're going to sing this song here. We're going to sing verses like from Psalm 113, "Who is like the Lord our God, the one who sits enthroned in high?" We're going to sing, "Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob," as we remember when God shook the earth before so we could be free. We're going to say to ourselves to trust the Lord. We're going to remember the Lord remembers us and will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless all of Israel's tribes, all the names of the people. We're going to remember God's goodness. We're going to sing together, "I love the Lord because he heard my voice and he listened to my cry for need, for aid." We're going to call on everybody around us, "Praise the Lord, O all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples." We're going to finish singing that today. The people would have sang finished this round of singing with this: "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." They're going to repeat Isaiah chapter 12. "I'll praise you, O Lord. Although you are angry with me, your anger has turned away and you've comforted me." We're going to say, "Give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known among the nations what he has done." We're going to do lots of singing like that. We're going to rejoice in God. But one of the things that we'll see is at the start of the week, the priests will take a big gold pitcher, a big gold jug, and they'll go down to a place called the Pool of Siloam, and they'll fill that jug, and I think that they will empty it over 7 days. It's argued whether they filled it up every day or whether they emptied it over the altar. And when they when they emptied it over the altar, the people would give thanks and praise God, and they would remember that God had given them water in the desert, and they would again be thankful for God's provision, and they would sort of almost be round it waiting for something to splash on them. And then on the last day, on day seven of feasting there, it's the highlight of the festival. You're ready to go home. You're tired from a week of feasting, but the moment has come. And the last bit of water is poured out. And then it's a little bit like the feast ends suddenly. I don't watch too much football, but a few weeks ago I was watching just the last minutes of Tottenham Hotspur and Ajax or whatever you call it. And the noise in the stadium from the Ajax fans was just so immense in the 92nd or 93rd minute as they were just about to get through to the final. And then Tottenham scored a goal and it went silent. A hush. They couldn't believe what they'd seen. And if you imagine just this big party and then there's a hush when it's over. And this guy stands up in the middle. And everybody says, what's he standing up for? And he cries. It tells us he says, he lets himself be heard. And what is it that he says? He says to everybody around him, this, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from him. That's what he did in a loud voice that day. And so that's where we are. And I want to come back to that later. But when you hear that voice, when the party's over, you have to ask, who is this guy? And what does he have to do with me? Well, the first folks I want to look at what they thought of Jesus was his own brothers. We start the story in John chapter 7 with his brothers telling him that you ought to leave here and go to Judea so that your disciples may see the miracles you do. Listen, Jesus, you've got to get the Jesus Roadshow on the road. You've got to show people how great you are. You're here to do miracles. You're here to draw people to you. Come on, get on with doing it. What does Jesus say, verse 6? It's not the right time. It's not the right time. If you're visiting us, we're going through John's Gospel, and what we learned a few weeks ago, that Jesus refers to the hour or the time, and he says early on, it's not the right time, the time hasn't come, and then he gets to the end, and he says, the time has come. Father, glorify me as I glorify you, and he goes to the cross. Jesus came to give his life as a ransom, as a payment for us, as Greg was telling us when he told us in the children's talk that we can't perfectly keep the law, so God sent his son, Jesus, to give himself up for us, and when he does that's what he came for, and we need to put our trust in him for doing that. So I wonder, you know, often, I can't remember how many times I've done it in my life, numerous times, I've wanted Jesus to come along and do a wee trick for me. Lord, my car's broken down at the side of the road. Lord, I've got a flat tire on the bike and I can't get in the tire. Lord, I can't do this or that. Can we just do something special for me right now? And sometimes God helps me, but not by doing miraculous things that are out of the ordinary, but by maybe point me to a book that's in my study that might help me or whatever it is. But we look to Jesus as if he's somebody that comes along to do tricks for us. But he's not. He's not putting on a Jesus roadshow that says, look at the great things I can do. Just to address, there's something, how is it possible that Jesus says, I'm not going to the feast, then he does go away and go to the feast? Does that not show him to be a little bit dishonest? Well, I think what's been said is, I'm not yet going up to the feast because for me the right time has not yet come. He didn't go up to the feast and give himself like his brothers wanted him to, but he went up, it tells us later, not publicly. He wasn't putting on the Jesus roadshow. He does get up and teach, but we're not reading of miracles here as Jesus' brothers were wanting him to do. So perhaps his brothers need to change their mind about who he is. What about the Jews? The Jews need to change their mind about Jesus. Because if you look at verse 1, it says that he was staying away from Judea because the Jews there were waiting to take his life. They're wanting to kill him. So the Jews are against Jesus. But then when he does go, he starts speaking. And verse 15, these same people that want to take his life, they're amazed and asked, How did this man get such learning without having studied? Jesus is the sort of guy that would call him a dropout now, but he wasn't a dropout in his day and age because boys left school about age 12, unless they were going into one of the schools of the prophets or something like that, unless they were going to get taught. Jesus left school about age 12, stopped learning, and he became a carpenter. He went into his father's trade and things like that. And he's speaking like this, and the Jews are saying, well, how does he know so much? Simon Cowell, I heard on the radio this week, he was saying that his own son should be allowed to leave school age 10. And I was with Finlay in the car, and Finlay even said, that's not right. It's not right. It's not right. Children need their education. Maybe he was saying there's something wrong with our education or something, but we need to keep learning. So they say, where is this guy from? Well, Jesus answers, my teaching is not my own. It comes from him who sent me. Jesus says, I tell you what God has revealed to me to tell you. It's not just my own ideas. It's what God has told me. And then he says, verse 17, if anyone chooses to do God's will, he'll find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak in my own. There's a way to test it. If you do God's will, you'll say, does this agree with what God says? Who would love it if Nigel Farage said, listen, I'm all for Brexit. I really honestly think it's best, but I don't really know how it's going to work out because I don't have a crystal ball. Or if Nicola Sturgeon says, look, I really believe in Scottish independence, but we're just going to have to give it a try. It might not be the best thing we did. What would you think? Well, you wouldn't have much confidence in them, but you'd actually quite like that little bit of honesty that said, we can't predict the future. But Jesus, he can. He knows. He says, I'm doing what God showed me. I'm doing God's will. The teaching comes from God, and you can test it. You can test it. Put what I say to the test. Do that, and you will find that it's true what I'm saying. So Jesus does say these things. And then he points to his own example as the best law keeper from verse 21 through to verse 24. So the Jews said, we're supposed to keep Sabbath special, but if the day, the eighth day, the day we're to circumcise our sons is a Sabbath, we have to keep that law. And then at the same time, they're criticizing Jesus because he actually healed somebody on the Sabbath. And so Jesus is saying, look, you got it wrong. You sort of think you can do this bit of administration, but we can't do the works of God to completely heal somebody on a Sabbath. I understand the law, he's saying. Then the next group of people I want to look at are in verse 25. What are they like? Well, they're saying, who is he? Isn't this the man they're trying to kill? Here he is speaking publicly, and they're not sure who he is. And they're not sure who he is because of where he comes from. So they've got questions about him. They've got questions about who he is. Could he be the Christ? Are we right in thinking that this is who he is? Well, maybe you're like that. Maybe if I was to say to you, what do you think of Jesus? Your honest answer would be, I've got lots of questions, actually. I've got lots of questions because, well, I'm just not sure. I'm not sure. I mean, he was just a man. So you can't say that just a man is the saviour of the world. And actually, that's what these people were saying. He is just a man. He comes from Nazareth. So, and then when that's not even where he's supposed to come from, if he's going to be the Christ, we heard later that he should come from Bethlehem and be from the house of David. So they've got questions about who he is. And perhaps that's a big question for us all. It's probably the biggest question on why we should believe in Jesus, is where did he come from? Where did he come from? Who is this guy that has shaped history? Where did he come from? Well, if he was just one of us, I'm crazy. I'm crazy for putting my trust in him, because then he could be as brilliant as Boris or as excellent as Nicola or whoever, you know? He's just like them. But if he's sent from heaven, he's God's son. And he is God. That's what the Bible story is, that he is God's son, he is God, he is both God and man. Came to us through Mary, conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is who he is. And if that's who he is, then our questions have to be answered. This is where he's from. And then when we realize that's where he's from, we start to change our mind. Ask questions about the things that he said. That's a great thing to do. If you're trying to discover who Jesus is, then one of the most dangerous things you could do that's going to unsettle your life is actually read the New Testament and find out what Jesus did. And you will find that Jesus is God. He says things that are true. Verse 33, I am with you only for a short time, and then I will go for to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. What's Jesus saying? Well, let's break it down. I'm with you for a short time. This actual feast was the start of the last year of his earthly ministry. No much longer than this, Jesus is with him for a short time. Then he goes to the one who sent him. Where's he going? He's going to heaven. How's he going there? He's going there by way of the cross. People will look for him. They'll still look for him in different ways. They'll look for him because his body isn't there. They'll look for him because they're looking for remains, but they'll also look for him because they'll still wait for a Messiah, these Jewish people. But they cannot come to where he is going. They cannot find him unless they go to God through him. This is Jesus. And then there are some guys at the very end, verse 45. Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and Pharisees, who asked him, why didn't you bring him in? No one ever spoke the way this man does, the guards declared. You mean he's deceived you also? The Pharisees retorted. Has any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed in him? No. But this mob that knows nothing of the law, there's a curse in them. What's happening? It's the policemen, the security guards were sent to find Jesus, to bring him in, to arrest him. And when they heard him speak, they go, no, not arresting him. He's speaking the truth. We've never heard anyone speak like him. So they go back to the Pharisees who understand the law. And the Pharisees basically say, listen, guys, we're much more intelligent than you. We know the law and we haven't believed in him. So you're stupid to believe in him. Do people still say something like that to you today? Use your brain and you'll figure out that you shouldn't believe in Jesus. Do some people think that you're stupid because you do believe in Jesus? Yes, they do. They think you're off your head. But you listen to the man, you do what he says, and you go, yes, I should believe in him. So, if you have to change your mind about Jesus, I want you to try and change your mind about Jesus. I want you to even ask God, just as we sit here, God, help me to change my mind about Jesus. And then listen to Jesus as he says this. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. Is anyone thirsty? Are you thirsty? Well, I got a cup of water because I get thirsty when I'm preaching, but that's not really what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying is, you think the party's over. You think there's no more rejoicing because the last bit of water has been poured out. But if you're thirsty, if you have an unquenched thirst, if you have a need that hasn't been met, if you have a disappointment in life that you can't fix, if you are ashamed of the way that you've done things, if you need and you can't get, that's us all. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He says, let him come. What's he saying? Whoever you are, you're invited to come to me and take what I offer you, says Jesus. Come and give what I pour out for you. One of the big arguments that Jesus has been making in this chapter is that he says what the Father sent him to say. He does what the Father sent him to do. And I can't help but hear Jesus speak here as I read from the words of Isaiah the prophet, who speaks God's words. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. And that passage there helps us understand how we come to Jesus. Come and drink. How do we do it? Well, the writer in Isaiah goes on and he says this: seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. You might think you find peace and happiness and things in each other, and we do give great joy and such things to each other, but the greatest joy, the only thing that lasts, the only way the party keeps on going, the feast keeps on happening, is if we come to Jesus and drink. And what is it that we drink? Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. We'd struggle to understand this unless John told us by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Listen, this is a great story. Imagine heaven is up. But heaven is up, and God has sent his Son, Jesus, from there. And he looks like a man, and he's been around us. But then Jesus dies. On the cross, he gives himself for us. And where he goes, we cannot come. He goes back up to heaven. We're done for. He's not with us anymore. No, we're not, because when we come to him and drink, he gives his Holy Spirit. He gives himself to us. And he puts himself in us. And so we live our lives seeking to honor God and knowing the fellowship of God and knowing the security of being in God's family, so that we're able to see the kind of love that God has shown us, that we could be called the sons of God, that we're in that family. God gives himself to us. He sends himself. And if you wonder how that happens, you go to Acts chapter 2, where after Jesus has ascended up into heaven, he sends his Holy Spirit, and he's poured out on the people, so that many people become Christians that day as they hear the good news in their own language. And from then on, that whoever believes in me, whoever, that's you, if you believe in Jesus, as the scripture has said, has been promised long ago, streams of living water will flow from within him. From within him. From God, from, to you, and in you. Is it important that you change your mind about Jesus? Well, let's test. Let's test people. If we put Johnson to the test, many of us might be terrified Johnson gets put to the test, or Sturgeon gets put to the test, or Corbyn gets put to the test, or Robinson, or Ross, all of us. Put us to the test, and what are we like? Well, Jesus says, put me to the test. Verse 17, if anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching is from God or whether he speaks in his own. You'll find out. So I encourage you. I ask you. I urge you. I want your thirst to be quenched. I want your soul to be satisfied. I want you to have what you don't have. And that is the Spirit of God within you, which you get if you come and believe in Jesus. When we look at the Gospel of John, see that orange thing on the screen there, the wee white writing at the bottom, is what we're trying to remember every time, that John tells us near the end of his book that these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. You can have that life in the name of Jesus Christ. He sounds very like the prophet Isaiah. He sounds like the one that God spoke through, that God made his invitation to. And for many, you know, come back into the city centre, your heart's empty because the feast is over. And Jesus is saying, for us all, it's not over. It will never be over if you come to me and drink. And that's what we want for each one of you. So I ask you, should you change your mind about Jesus if you haven't come to him and drank from what he offers? Let's pray.